Good morning.
Good morning.
I am glad you're here today. I'm glad to be here. We're here to worship the Lord. Do we have any announcements? Meet with the women after the service. Any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. It's very important. Clear that mind, clear that heart. Focus on God, and the ladies are going to help us do that through the playing of music. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be in your house this morning. We thank you, Lord, and that we can be here to worship you, and we pray that you will be pleased. We yearn for your presence, Lord, and you have promised that where two or more are gathered, you will be here. And of course, Lord, we note that that promise isn't contingent on anything other than the people of God are gathered and here to sincerely worship you. And so we yearn for your presence, Lord, not for some emotional experience, but to commune with you, to grow in our relationship with you, to please you and simply glorify you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, our call to worship this morning is in the book of James, as you know. James chapter 1, verse 9. James chapter 1, verse 9. We hear the words of God, and it should inspire us to sing to God. That's why it's a call to worship. James chapter 1, verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let us pray. Father, we pray as always at the reading of your word that you would bless me and your Holy Spirit would fill me to preach what you would have me to preach, to say what you would have me to say, that it would bring glory to you and honor to your name. But also, Lord, that we as your people would not just hear but listen, not just listen but hear. May we take in what you're saying. May the Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts and minds that we may, of course, Lord, grow in that relationship with you, be conformed to the image of Christ, but that we would grow closer to one another. closer as the people of God. May we do that in such a way, Lord, that we truly would be approached and be asked about the hope that is in us. And may we be prepared to answer. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Hymn number 489. If you are able, I would ask that you would stand. 489, Heavenly Sunlight. Be seated. Our readings from Scripture today, because it's important not only that we read our sermon text, not only that we hear a sermon, but we should want to hear the words of God. We should want to hear about His wisdom. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. If I'm not preaching the Word of God, if you're not hearing the Word of God, if we're not reading the Word of God, everything else is for naught. Proverbs chapter 3, as we read through Proverbs, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Trust in the Lord. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Did you hear that? Keeping the commandments of God. Length of days, years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Let's read from the ESV Study Bible concerning verse 5 of this passage. Trust in the Lord is necessary for fulfilling any of the wise ways of life taught in Proverbs. This is in your bulletin, by the way. Trusting the Lord is closely connected to fearing him. With all your heart indicates that trust goes beyond intellectual assent to a deep reliance on the Lord, a settled confidence in his care and his faithfulness to his word. Do not lean on your own understanding further explains trusting in the Lord. One's understanding in Proverbs is his perception of the right course of action. The wise will govern themselves by what the Lord himself declares and will not set their own finite and often mistaken understanding against his. And all the people said,
Amen.
Let's sing once again hymn number 447. Please stand if you're able. It is well with my soul.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Wonderful hymn. I sometimes feel they don't write them like that. If you listen to those words, they don't write them anymore. Would our ushers please come forward? And as they do, if you don't know, I've heard the story told a little different, the account, but it's told that the man who wrote this family was in a shipwreck and he lost his children and his wife had to return to England and he was on his way over to get her when he wrote this song. And it speaks to where his heart was coming from. It is well with our soul. Let's bow our heads to pray this morning. Father, may we truly say it is well as we ponder upon the mercy and graciousness that you have bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. It is such a privilege this morning just to be here, just to fellowship with one another, just to have the opportunity to sing to you. May we be ever grateful for all the little things in our life. May we be grateful for the trials and the testings. May we be grateful how you prosper us. May it be financially. May it be in our health. But if it is nothing but spiritual blessings in the mercy of Christ, in His grace, we have every reason to sing, "It is well with our soul." As we give back to you today, Lord, may you bless these givings. May they be to your glory and to the betterment of our church and the spread of the gospel. In Jesus we pray, and amen. Continue our study of the book of James. I am benefiting greatly. I hope you are too. If you're not benefiting greatly, try reading and studying the Word of God. I know it's novel. I know that sounds counterintuitive, but it's not. You have to read it to benefit from it. Amen? Read it, study it, get you a good study Bible. The ESV Study Bible's good. The Christian Standard Study Bible's good. The King James Study Bible is pretty good. Get those and read them. But you know it involves that four-letter word, work. But don't let that dissuade you from studying. We're talking from the book of James, and what we're going to talk about today is remaining steadfast. So we have talked already about that James clearly indicates, contrary to popular preaching today, life is not full of rubbing the magic genie lamp to get what you want. He says that we will be tested, we will have trials, but he says that those things are being used to God to complete us, and we should count it joy. Amen? Amen. But to experience that joy, to get the most out of your trials and testings, you've got to have wisdom, he said in last week's sermon. which meant you're going to have to ask God for that wisdom. He says he gives it to us generously if we ask in faith, not doubting. And we said that wasn't a quantity thing. Asking in faith means believing God for what he said. It's trusting him without doubting. So if God says he's going to do something, or we should behave in a way, or we should live according to his commandments, that we should trust him. That faith, not doubting, is evident in our actions, not just our words or our thoughts. So he says, as we ask him, I think good examples of this, of course, is Joseph. Joseph asked, I'm certain he asked God for wisdom. He went through a rough time, didn't he? And you would think, well, did he really get wisdom? He was sold into slavery, a slave, and imprisoned for about 13 years before things got better for him. We could talk about Daniel, Esther, and other people, Ruth. But you can see in their life, in the life of Joseph, that I think Joseph had joy. Or he wouldn't have been blessed like he was in every place he found himself. That's what James is talking about, isn't it? He's talking about the trials and the testings. We don't like to think of it as Joseph. We think a trial is testing is we have to eat Chinese today instead of the Mexican restaurant, right? We think a testing is we had to settle for an article of clothing instead of the one we really wanted to buy. That's not what James is talking about, people. He's talking about, just like in the life of Joseph, just like in the life of Daniel, just like in the life of Ruth, that you're going to be tested in trial, and you're not going to have perfect health, and you're not always going to have the financial means you need, and you're going to die. And we've got to be ready to live a life for God. But we don't have to live that, as we said in Sunday school, in some type of depressed, sourpuss state. Like Joseph and Daniel and others, we should have the fruit of the Spirit, and we should have joy in our life as we go through those circumstances and things that, guess what, God has put in our path. So we need that joy. We need wisdom. And it says if we're not asking in faith and we're double-minded, we have idols in our life. Remember last week, it said you shouldn't suppose you'll receive anything from God. So now we need to talk about this little these set of verses today. And we hear about the rich, or the poor and the rich. And you know, if you're living for God in this life, as James is commanding us to do, and God is commanding us to do through James, you're going to be out of sync with the world. Do you know that? You're not going to fit in. And that spooks some of us, doesn't it? We're not going to be in step. And when we're out of sync, we as believers are out of sync, you get these paradoxes, one commentator talked about, and this paradox that God describes here. So you have two sets of people that the commentator described, and it was the rich poor and the poor rich. And that's what we want to talk about today. I want to read another passage from Proverbs, a short passage, chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, before we really get revved up here. Now listen to this, because you're going to be hearing about poverty and riches. That's why I chose the hymns I chose, and it is well with my soul and such. But verse 8, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Amen. I think I need to be able to read what I'm looking at. So we're going to talk about a couple things about remaining fast. The first is we need to remain steadfast against worldly things that you don't have. You need to remain steadfast against worldly things that you don't have. And that's what he's talking about when he says in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now who's being spoken to here? I mean, who is the audience? Because oftentimes in our mind, without thinking about it, we transpose the things that God is saying to us onto others, don't we? And the first one we usually do is we always think that he's talking to non-Christians. Or that'll crop up in our head. Is that who he's talking to? Let the lowly brother. So this is the Christian people. And he says, boast in your exaltation so lowly. You know, there is enormous pressure on every individual that lives in this world. There's a pressure to fit in, isn't it? We often say that's true of youngsters. And we will say, boy, they have so much peer pressure. And I may not be as old and wise as some of you, but having lived my years, I always think that while that may be true, it doesn't say enough, because I feel just as much pressure at times and in circumstances as an adult as I ever felt as a child. And we often think kids have all this peer pressure, and I felt that, and there was, but I often felt it was easier to deal with as a kid. Because I didn't care, and maybe I was different as a kid. I was a little weird, I guess. But I really didn't care what other people thought. And my life reflected that at times. And as an adult, at times, sometimes I feel the pressure is even greater to fit in if you want the right job. Or if being able to provide for your family is threatened because of your actions. Or you're looking for a good-looking gal if you're a man, or a good-looking man if you're a gal, and you're wanting to get married and you're wanting to have children, you're wanting them to like you, aren't you? And you get around somebody and you develop feelings for them, and we have all the things that God said about that. And so there's a tremendous amount of pressure all through life, isn't there? So there's an enormous amount of pressure, and he's speaking to a pressure here to obtain or to have. Is there a pressure to obtain or to have in life? There is, isn't there? How many people, how many parents do you hear say, you know what? I hope my child grows up to be poor. I hope they don't have a lot. Because I know the Bible says that oftentimes that makes it easier to be meek. It makes it easier to be humble. And often it makes it easier to follow the path of the Lord. So I don't want all that pressure on them to just obtain things and to have stuff or to be a big deal in the world. How many of us say that or pray that? I don't know if I've ever heard that prayer. We think we want our children to be successful. We want them to do things. So children not only have pressure from the world, they often have pressure from who? Their parents and grandparents and others. Is there anything wrong with wanting your child to be productive? Certainly not. Is there anything wrong with wanting children to make something of themselves? Certainly not. That's actually things the Bible commends. But there's a difference in work hard. Work for the Lord. Work hard. Use your gifts. Use your talents. Those things are wonderful. There's a difference in that type of pressure, in a pressure to be wealthy, a pressure to have power, a pressure to have status. And that's often what we want for our children, isn't it? Often that's what people want. Do you ever notice when people talk about, and this is part of that part of me that's been with me since I was a kid, where you say things because you really don't care what people think. You ever notice that when people talk about equal rights and stuff, nobody wants an equal right to be poor? Do you ever notice that people never want to be equal, men and women, in jobs of low status? And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be controversial, but I never heard the women lib movement stomping around wanting to be fishermen, crab fishermen, or sewer workers. Or do you? I'm not picking at you, ladies. Men do the same thing. We want positions of power, influence. That's why motherhood, being a good father or being a good mother, being a good parent, having children has fell by the wayside. Because this world, this culture we live in sees no power or status in it, or wealth to be made from it. When actually, if I could pray for my children, the top of the list would be to find the right spouse, to have children, because God commanded it. I know we live in a culture that says that's optional. Read your Bible pretty carefully. It says we should be open to be fruitful and multiply. I'm glad my mom and dad was. Amen. There's enormous pressure on us all for certain paths and angles in life. There's nothing wrong with a position of status and power if you discharge it correctly. What I'm trying to say is the pressure is obtained and not in the godly way God would have us to do it, right? That's what's wrong. And so this enormous pressure makes us want to obtain, and some people will do anything to do it. It's written to a believer, to a Christian. I want to turn just not many pages back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to this passage. Because when you talk about who we should be, what we should be about as Christians, and what we should want for our children, I thought this was appropriate. We're going to be talking about poor and rich. What should a good servant of Christ Jesus be? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, my Bible has on verse 6 a help title called A Good Servant of Christ Jesus. But let's read. For everything God created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Now, does that mean stealing is okay or breaking the commandments are okay as long as we rob the bank with thanksgiving? We know that's not what he means, right? For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. He's saying sex and marriage are wonderful things and should be received at thanksgiving, meaning in the will of God according to how God has indicated we should use them or be in them, that we should handle them in the proper manner and not pervert those things. Same thing with money and anything. You know, people will say money's the root of all evil. It is not. The love of money, not money itself. So it's the perverting or twisting of things that's the problem. So all things have been created by God for good. Nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. For it's made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. He's talking to Timothy here. And this is kind of directed towards Timothy as a shepherd. We talked in Sunday school that pastors aren't... My concern is not people outside the church. My concern is not to get people in here even, or to keep people here. My job has been discharged as a shepherd to guide the sheep. And that's what he's saying here. You listen to it. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. I take very seriously that I am to teach the Word of God, so that we have evangelists, so we have Sunday school teachers, so we have trustees, so we have ushers, so we have piano players and flute players and singers and people who are using their talents, glorifying the Lord, and making a difference in the world. Amen? And this is what he's charging Timothy to be, and by extension, the church. This is why we toil and strive, because we have our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Until I come, Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So you see, you thought we were publicly reading the Psalms, Proverbs, and other things to be aggravating. It's in the Bible. To teaching, do not neglect the gift which you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You know, this is written to believers, and that's why we need to count it a joy. We need to face the circumstances of our life with joy. We need to know that God's conforming to the image of His Son. We need wisdom, but we need to remain steadfast in the circumstances we are in. And not all of us are financially as prosperous as others. And He says, some of you are poor. Meaning, and I think the emphasis here, is not they refused to work, or they were lazy, or they wouldn't help themselves, because they didn't have all these nets beneath them that we have today, handouts and entitlements and things. He's saying that these people were truly oppressed, that they were poor, and either because of their faith or their religion or their gender maybe or whatever it is, they could not better themselves. They were being exploited or oppressed. And we still have that today. We're just lied to about who it is that's being oppressed. Because we seem to have one group that wants to oppress because they are the rich. And then we have another group that wants to steal because they don't have. And it's the poor working man in a lot of cases that's caught in the middle. Or woman. Isn't it? He says, no matter what you have, and while the world may call you lowly because you don't have financial means, or maybe it's physical problems. You know, some people in this day, there was no health care, there was no hospitals, there was no Red Cross, there was no missions of that type, because the Church of Jesus Christ was young and those things hadn't been brought about. And they were brought about by the church, by the way. Universities, the whole lot of it. But those things weren't there. And so you had people really stuck in a circumstance. But he said, you have something to boast about. I think this is so important, and I'm laboring it, because we constantly feel sorry for ourselves, don't we? All of us. Because of whatever's happened to us, whatever's been taken from us, whatever hasn't been given to us, whatever it is. I'm not picking at any one person. We all do it. And so we feel sorry for ourselves. And he says, yes, your circumstances may not be pleasant. I don't think James is saying that they had great circumstances. He said the lowly brother. But he says, boast. You have something to boast about or to glory on the count. Boast means to glory on account of a thing. You have something to glory about. And what is that? He says, glory in your exaltation. Why? What does a person, a brother, have to glory about if he doesn't have stuff? If you don't have things, and maybe you have physical ailments, and maybe you don't have help, and you do the best you can, what do you have to glory about? If you're not a big shot lawyer, if you're not a big shot doctor, if you don't drive a certain car, if you don't look a certain way, my goodness, don't we have a narcissistic culture? If you have children and grandchildren and stuff, and you just ignore the fact that this Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat and Twitter, and for whatever one thing you can bring up to me that's positive about that, I think there's 1,000 things that are harmful. Even when people tell me, well, Facebook allows me to keep in touch with relatives. Yeah, that you probably see less now because you can text them or see them on a message instead of actually physically picking up the phone and calling them. But have you, if you ever just glance at any of that stuff, these poor, especially young girls, it's all about the way they look. They're all wearing a bathing suit, sticking their rear end into a camera. And how do parents look at that and think that's a good thing? Because they've bought into the idea that their child is somebody. That's why. He's saying this is not what you should boast about. So you're lowly? So I mention that because people seem to, that's all we all want to strive for, and we're all affected about it. In some way, we see things that are desirous for us or whatever, something that we want to be. And he says, don't boast on those things. As a believer, you should be boasting no matter how lowly you're of a person or a state you are in the world's eyes. Is he saying these people are lowly, really? When he says lowly, he's saying based on the way the world looks at you, but you're not. You have something to boast about. And what is it? Your status before God the Father in Jesus Christ. Amen? Absolutely. Romans. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. We suffer at the hands of the world, and it should be suffering for Jesus. It should be because of what we're doing for Him. And He said, we have an inheritance that far... Man, everything you know and see is going to be scorched to a cinder at the end. Your treasure may better be somewhere else. He says, man, we've got something to boast about. Do you feel bad about yourself? Are you a complainer? Are you constantly whining because this person doesn't do what they want, what you want them to do? Or this person doesn't do that? Or this is doing this? Or blah, 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 or I don't have this? Or I don't have that? Or are you constantly coveting what other people have? Whether it be relationships, people, or things? He says, the richest person in the world is the person that understands the inheritance they have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews 22:24 says, instead you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels and festive gatherings, to the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteousness, people made perfect, to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We need to focus on our inheritance, don't we? We need to focus on our inheritance. James does not say, pity the poor brethren. He is saying, and I want you to listen really, really carefully. He is saying they are spiritually advantaged. Do you hear that? This is going to be important in a minute. That's why I want you to think on it for a second. He is saying that the lowly in the eyes of the world are spiritually advantaged. Do you want to have a spiritual advantage? We better keep the proper perspective on the things of the world, don't we? So what do we say? What do we say to the rich? Aha! He just pointed out why I'm better than my neighbor across the aisle. Because I know their bank account is probably bigger than mine. so that we say, na 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 na, ma. Is that what we say to the rich? Our enemy? Your enemy? It's not, is it? Because he has something to say about them too. So we need to remain steadfast against the worldly things you don't have, but we need to remain steadfast against the worldly things you do have. You know, we live in a nation that hardly any of us, anybody, and this is not going to set well, compared to the world in times of the past, our without are rich compared to the poor of the past. And I'm not joking. What the people of the past would have given for an opportunity that just about any of us can go out, if you want to work, hey, you can ask business. I hear businessmen in Logan all the time. We can get Wyatt. I think it'd be hard to get Wyatt to testify, but I might be able to get him up here about how hard it is to find good people to work and to fill positions. What people would have wanted for the opportunity that we have in this country, the vast, vast majority of people that can't make it financially or whatever, who don't have a physical or mental ailment, is because they don't want to do any better. That's a shame. But his point still stands. How about the worldly things you do have? And the reason I wanted to say that is because 99.9% of us fit into this second category, by the way, in the United States of America. So don't look at across the aisle at your neighbor. Verse 10, he says, and the rich. So the lowly brother boasts in his exaltation. The rich boasts in his humiliation. The rich is also a brother. What? Yeah. The rich is also a brother. There's enormous pressure to pursue more, isn't there? I used to work in the coal industry, and I was a controller for various positions. But probably the wealthiest people that I have known personally was during that time, and some of the most miserable people I've ever known. Now, I met a few that both had things and had a great love for the Lord and were happy people, but they weren't the norm. There's enormous pressure to have more and more and more. And what would always amaze me is people would have more money than they could probably spend in their life. Yet they were mean, nasty, and heck bent on getting more. We see it all the time. I mean, all the time. Why? Because that's where the focus is. So he says, we should boast in what? Our humiliation. What does he mean by that? You're not as a big deal as you think you are. If you truly understand the Bible and the Lord, the only reason that you're not the lowly brother, the only reason you're not Job at his lowest point is because the good Lord allows you to have what you have. Don't be Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had all that power. He was the most powerful man in the world at one time. And the Lord sent a man to him and warned him, don't boast in this, Nebuchadnezzar. And gave him a prophecy of what would happen. And it was like a year later, Nebuchadnezzar walking around his palace one day said, man, I'm a great guy. Look what I've done. And he thought too highly of himself. Nebuchadnezzar ran around naked eating grass with the animals for 7 years before God restored his sanity. He went insane. Don't think too highly. It's saying here, man, I'm only drawing breath because God allows it. I'm only able to work to earn money or to do things because God allows it. You're only to do great things with your mind because God gave you the mental capacity. We are a created beings. We need to get a grip. And so he says, boast in your humiliation. Why? Because the more stuff you have, the harder it is for you to keep your mind focused on the Lord. There's a reason that Jesus said the person that has the hardest time getting into heaven is the rich man. Why? Because like Nebuchadnezzar, we begin to think it's us that makes the difference and not the Lord. We have the story in the Bible of the rich man that said, man, I've got so much, I'm going to tear down the grain silos I have and big new ones because I just can't store it all. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Right? And God said, you fool, for tonight your life is required of you. And people you don't even like is going to spend all that you got. Remember, be humble, he says. See, and he says why. He says because your riches are temporary. Because like a flower of grass, the rich man passes away. As the sun rises and scorches the grass, the flower falls, its beauty perishes, so will the rich man fade away. I feel pity for the movie stars that are good looking and they get all that attention and they make movies and everybody fawns over them and they get so tore up because they have all this attention. And man, that is so fleeting. It's not decades. It is years to where the wrinkles start appear. And if you're a man, the hair starts to thin. Well, for a lot of men. And women too. In some ways, we all age in different ways, but it ain't long. It's harder to keep that weight off. Well, I've exercised far harder, focused exercise, as I've gotten older than I ever did when I was young. And you still can't be thin or be in shape like you were then. And these people's looks fade, people. Your looks will fade. The riches go away, sometimes suddenly. And so, according to Scripture, hear me, the rich are disadvantaged and the lowly are advantaged spiritually. It's hard for the rich to get to heaven. They do not realize their low estate. Christian who is rich should know the lowly estate. They should boast in their what? Need of Christ. And what James is trying to do is no matter how much you have, if you're lowly, your focus should be on what you have in Christ. If you're rich, you should be humble and know how low you are, and you should be boasting in Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And it's about our status before God. This is countercultural, isn't it? The lowly brother and the rich brother have the same purpose. We have the same pursuit. Just as sin has corrupted this world, and just as this world will pass away, so will everything in it. So many people have so many things, and they are so empty. And I hear people make jokes, and it sounds neat. You know, riches don't make you happy, but boy, it sure helps. And in a sense, that's true. He doesn't say here it's wonderful not having enough to eat, or it's wonderful not being able to buy yourself clothes, or it's wonderful having issues or being unhealthy or whatever it is that he would define as lowly. But it's all very temporary for all of us. So he warns that we will all return to dust. And he says the rich man will fade away in what? The midst of his pursuits. What is the pursuit? What is the pursuit of the rich? It may be they think that that gives them security. But even if that's the case, I often believe that's just a minor thing. It gives them power. It pleases man. It satisfies their desires. It makes them feel like a god. And I think the pleasing man part is probably the primary thing. How many would care if they were rich if it was on an island by yourself? really wouldn't matter how many cars you had, how much food you had, how many houses you had, if you were always by yourself. You know, relationships matter, people. And in a sense, a lot of us do the wrong things we do out of a desire for a relationship and to please people. But the only way you ever have any lasting relationship is by pleasing God. So our third and final thing is, he says this to both categories. He says we need to remain steadfast so that the true blessing will be ours. The true blessing in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So quickly, I want to say, what is a blessing? What do we think is blessings? I tell you, if we had a secret ballot of nations, of people across this nation in church, what, I'm not talking about asking the world, I'm talking about church, what a blessing was, we would have a lot of wrong answers. It would be what kind of church service we have on Sunday, or what kind of band played, or how spiritual I felt. If you encounter God and you don't fall on your face and feel unworthy, you're worshiping the wrong God and you haven't met the real one. Isaiah, John, and all of them fell on their face when they really had a spiritual encounter with God. They didn't say, "Whoa, I feel so wonderful." Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone." What is a blessing then? Is it checks from the sky? Money? Is it being healthy all the time? What is a blessing? When God does what I want him to do? I think that would probably be the number one answer if you boiled them all down into one, wouldn't it? I was blessed. It's always what we wanted. I'm not picking on any person. This is all of our problem to an extent. He says the true blessing is this, receiving this crown of life. What is that? So he says remain steadfast. That means to abide, persevere, or to tarry behind, not leave. Steadfast under trial. You ever notice that we often want to be strong and steadfast when it don't matter or when it's easy? Steadfastness is when you have the trial. It's not remain steadfast until the trial comes and then we make excuses. Oh, well, yeah, probably should have remained steadfast there, but I understand that's a hard situation. Don't we explain away our hard situations as Christians? I mean, that's why we need the steadfastness, is during the hard times. So he says, stand the test. Having stood the test, having gone through the test, having grown in the likeness of Christ, you can count it all joy, verse 4, that you get this crown of life. And I've heard the crowns talking about, and I'm closing. I've heard the crowns talked about all my life. We'll have these crowns and we'll give them to Jesus and that type of thing. And the Bible says that we will. Whatever crowns we have, we lay at the feet of Jesus. But I think we envision the kingly crown with the gold and the jewels and the... right? I think the crown, and you look at the word here and you look at things Paul said, I think it's talking about a wreath. And I think that wreath is a sign of victory. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Let's look at 1 Corinthians real fast. I skipped some other verses, but this one I need to read. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So we do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I think this wreath is when they did the games back then, what Paul was alluding to, is what did you get? You've seen it in the pictures of the Greeks and the Romans, and they had this wreath of vegetation on their head. And it was a sign of victory. It wasn't gold. It wasn't money. It wasn't a big paycheck. It wasn't, they might have had notoriety, but it was, that was the victory. You know, our crown of life is our relationship with God. And all these crowns he talks about is this relationship and this growing in the image of his Son. And that's why we lay him at his feet in the end. It's not about gold or a crown in that way. It's a wreath that Paul said, we have run the race. We have stood the test. We've been in the trial and we've boxed the daylights out of the sin and the desire and Satan and the lure of sinfulness. So who is this promised to? Who is all of this promised to? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised. Who's it promised to? You all get sick of hearing this, but man, does it come up in Scripture a lot. Who is it promised to? Is it promised to the one who has been merely baptized? Is it promised to the one whose church is the biggest? Is it promised to the one that church is the smallest? Is it promised to the one that has Janie as a piano player? Or is it promised to the one that has a 10-piece band? Is it promised to the good-looking pastor or the not-so-good-looking? The tall, the short, the fat, the skinny? Who's it promised to? Those who love the Lord. See, somebody wants to go home. Y'all didn't know I was waiting for a response, did you? Linda said, wait a minute. Somebody's got an answer. Those who love God. That's what all this is about. Is our desire for relationship and fellowship with Him as He talked to the lowly brother? Lowly brother, is that your desire? Is the relationship God not? I understand we all got to have basic necessities, but you know what He's trying to say. Or is He our King and are we His stewards? And that's the type of relationship we should be focused on. If we, God has blessed us with a lot of things, that we got to realize that He's the King and we're just the steward. You can talk about wealth, you can talk about environment, you can talk about our bodies, you can talk about anything, our church. We're called to be good stewards. He owns it all. Are we stewarding it effectively? Do we have the right mindset? We're going to turn to hymn number 404. And we're going to sing a verse. Let's just sing verse 1, and then we're going to have communion.